Father, we're so grateful. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness on us as we go into your word this morning. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, so I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. And I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver and break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in our last lesson, we looked at the verses 26, 27, 28, and 29. And the summary of that was that God, not many wise people are called, not many mighty, not many rich or noble. And I explained the reason is because of human pride. When we have certain things in the natural that just came either by our birth or our circumstance, we mistakenly think that they make us superior to those who don't have those same things. And we look down on them. Sad, but it's true. And so God many times will take somebody that you don't, let me use the word, reckon with, in quotes, you know, and make something great out of them, so that he will bring to naught the things that are. Now, it's not because this mentality is very important that we get the right perspective. It's not because God doesn't love everybody. He loves the rich, he loves the poor. He loves the wise, he loves the foolish, so to speak. He loves the noble, he loves those who are of what we call low birth. The truth about the matter is that God has made all men in his image and in his likeness. If you really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will understand, and the Bible, it makes us to understand that God is no respecter of persons. He's made all of us equal. The Bible says that in the book of Acts, you know, somebody sent me a comment after my last lesson and said, what I was talking about, the fact that Noah, the black race was cursed. You know, this the justification that some people, you know, some of the whites, even white evangelical, to justify racial discrimination, and that the blacks just can't help it. That's just the way they are, because God is the one that cursed them and made the white man, you know, superior to them. That's not what I said, and that is not the truth. You know, no. God made all men equal. He says he's made of one blood. I didn't look at that scripture last time, but we need to look at it this morning. Look at Acts chapter 17, I believe it is. I think it's Acts 17, 11. If I'm wrong, you know, it's Acts 17. It says he has made of one blood all men on the earth. Where's that scripture? Yes, it's 28, 26. Everybody read this together and say, and hath made of one blood, I didn't hear you, all nations of men to dwell all on all the face of the earth. All right, just let's stop there. God made all men equal. So the black man is not inferior to the white man. The white man is not inferior to the black man. The brown or the yellow man is not inferior to the black man, and vice versa. All men were made by God, and he made all of them equal. This is where the authors of the American Constitution got their inspiration from. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. It's true. The inspiration they got is from the Bible, but it is a fact. And that's why if you do a statistical perusal of human beings, it doesn't matter where you go, whether it's Nigeria you come, or whether you go to, you know, China, or whether you go to Europe, you know, and just take a sample of men, you will find the same characteristics in the sample. You'll find people who are naturally mathematically gifted. You'll find people who are naturally artistically gifted. You'll find those who are orators. You'll find everywhere. All men are made equal. Then there's another very important truth. These are fundamental truths that need to be ingrained in your heart as a child of God, as a Christian, so that it will mark the way you think, firstly about yourself, then secondly, the way you think about people. So you will have what I say call neither a superiority complex nor an inferiority complex. None of them is good. Maybe the superiority complex is worse, but neither of them is good. And it is this: God is no respecter of persons. You know, you need to understand that. And that's the point Paul was making here. You know, if you get the spirit behind all the things he was saying here. So, and then he said that, look, people in the natural, who maybe by natural birth, you know, have certain advantages in this physical life, advantages of, you know, wealth, advantages of education, advantages of enlightenment. Because they were born into it by their natural birth, they think it is wrong. But they think it is intrinsic and it makes them superior to others. And that mentality is very, very wrong. So many times, God will pull down that stronghold by taking something or someone you don't even reckon with, somebody you think is inferior to you, then God's grace and mercy will not elevate that person to be better than what you thought you intrinsically had that was superior to that person. So that, like he says, I like what he said here. He said that no flesh should glory in his presence. Watch this. No black flesh. I'm going to start from the reverse. Because you see, people have this funny mentality. No black flesh could glory. No white flesh shall glory. No brown flesh shall glory. No flesh. See, the white man cannot come and say, oh, I'm better. The black man cannot come and say, oh, I'm better. The brown man cannot come and say, oh, I'm better. Everything we have, whether it's white, black, or brown, all came from God. And we are what we are. I like the way Paul said it. You know, he wasn't talking about this, but he said it in another place, and I like it. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Whether they know God or not, whether they're born again or not, every man is what he is by the mercy and the grace of God. When you realize that, you now treat other people with dignity, and you treat them with honor, and you treat them with respect. When you don't realize it, you become puffed up, and trust me, God will bring you down. I was thinking of a scripture. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now, right, because I need to try and zero in on this last two verses where we talk about the ability of the mind of Christ. all these Sundays I've not been able to get around to it because of all these other foundations we were laying. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, what you need to understand is that everything everyone has was given to him by God. All of us were made in the image and the likeness of God. Watch this. Because we are all made in the image and the likeness of God intrinsically, this is a great truth. Intrinsically, we all have the same divine potential. There is nothing that is greater than God. So if I am made in the image and likeness of God, and you are made in the image and likeness of God, there is no way I can be superior to you or you can be superior to me, because there is nothing that is superior to God. All men have in them a spark of divine ingenuity, of divine ability, of divine character. It's all there. But many times it's latent. When I say latent, it's hidden. And it's buried many times under the infirmities of the flesh. So when you look at them, you just think, oh, you know, have you heard this before? You know, it will not be common here in Nigeria, but I'm sure Pastor Wiga will know this. You know, you know, some white people call other white people white trash. In other words, they are white, but they're just like black people. So they call, it's common in America, you know, this is white trash. Nobody's trash. Give a lot of clap offering. Nobody's trash. The person you even think is trash is not trash. He still has the divine, because he's made in the image and likeness of God. It's only that divine potential has been, you know, hidden. It has been submersed inside his sinful, fleshly exterior. When you understand that, you begin to understand why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important. The purpose of the gospel is to let man know his divine origin, his divine potential through Jesus Christ, and then attain it. That's why when you become a Christian, if you really understand it, the Bible says, all things are passed away, all things have become new. God, what God is trying to do is he's giving birth, he's revitalizing that divine origin, that divine nature that you already have in you. We all had it before. The Bible says, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So that's why we have to be born again. But when we are born of our mother, you know, we all come from heaven. When we enter into our mother's womb because of the sin nature, that sin nature corrupts and it kills us. Then when we are born naturally as children, we come with one infirmity or the other, you know. So the whole purpose of the gospel is to now get you born again so that that divine nature that you lost through the flesh in your mother's womb is restored. Then all the potential, all the divine potential inside you can now come out. That's the purpose of divine destiny. And that's why, like I've said so many times in recent times, you know, my calling is to become conformed to the image of Jesus. See, the more like God I become, then all the potential inside me all begins to come out. Then you begin to see the God in me. And sadly, and very regrettably, most Christians don't realize this. Most people don't realize it. They think Christianity is just to change your moral behavior. So if you were stealing before, you stop stealing. If you were lying before, you stop lying. If you were committing adultery before, you stop committing adultery. You know, if you were drinking before, you stop drinking. And, you know, oh, yes, that's true. But that's just the surface of Christianity. Christianity goes beyond making you a better person morally. It will do that. It does that. Don't misunderstand me. But it goes far beyond that. It is to God's purpose is to bring out the divine potential that he put in you when he created you originally. And that goes beyond just being morally upright. That's why, you know, if you understand it, I'm going to get into this in a minute. You know, look at someone like Job, for example. Let me just use Job. I preached about him some months ago. I talk about Job's wives and children. But let me just use Job. Job was a morally upright man. He was a morally upright man. The Bible says, you know, have you considered my servant Job? You know, there's none like him in all the earth. He was a good man. He was a morally upright man. Yet he lacked knowledge of certain spiritual things. And through that lack of knowledge, the Bible says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Satan was able to come in and hit him in terrible ways that we wouldn't even have thought possible. So being morally upright is very important. I'm not playing it down. But that's not the whole essence of Christianity. It does that. You know, the divine nature we receive through Jesus Christ, yes, makes us to be morally upright. But God wants to go far beyond that. He wants to show humanity what it means for a man to be like God. And until you understand that, you really don't understand Christianity. You know, and you see it as a religion that is just to make you a better person in your morals and in your behavior, which it does, like I said, but it goes far beyond that. And that's why you begin to, sadly and very regrettably, compare Christianity with other religions. See, that's why the man who does not have revelation knowledge and doesn't understand what I'm talking about will see, say, oh, well, there's no difference. They're all of us are saying the same thing. You know, all we have just is, let's all obey the golden rule. Have you heard about the golden rule? You know, and, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, treat other people nicely. Everybody will be happy. So you can't say one religion is better than the other. That's how the natural man thinks. That thinking is incomplete and is also dangerous because it gives Satan ample room to deceive us. You know? So, there's another scripture that's come to my mind I want to just talk on before I go into this. It says, but he says, no flesh should glory in his presence. That's verse 29. Let's read verse 30. It says, but of him, this is, you know, the word but, whenever you see the word but, it is making a contrast. Nobody should glory, you know, in his, you know, in his presence. Black, white, red, blue, you know, rich or poor, you know. He said nobody should be able to boast in God's presence because all of us, everything we have comes from God. He said, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. Everyone say, I'm in Christ Jesus. Who of God? Now, everyone says of God. He's made unto us wisdom. You know, that has not been tapped by the church. People, the average Christian doesn't know. He knows very little about tapping into the wisdom of God. That's what I'm going to be talking about in the next few minutes. And righteousness. Now, we know about that one. Okay, you know, being in Christ makes you, you know, morally more upright. And so you do righteousness. And sanctification. Just means to be set apart. And then redemption. You know, which means to show that you've been redeemed from sin, from sickness, from poverty, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What was Paul saying here? He's saying that nobody should boast. Verse 29. Nobody can boast in his presence. But if you want to boast, you have to boast in God. So you see, if I now have great wisdom and I have great power, and I have great wealth, I acknowledge And then I say, yes, it is God who gave it to me. So it's not wrong to boast. The word glory just means to boast. You know, he's quoting Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. He said, don't let the rich man glory in the fact that he's rich. Don't let the poor, you know, the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let the physically strong man glory in his money, in his strength. He said, but he that wants to glory, he that wants to boast, let him boast in God. That it is God who gives the wisdom, it is God who gives the wealth, it is God who gives the ability. And sadly, most men don't do this. One, they don't know God. Even the Christians who know God, you know, they don't know him well enough to understand that all these things really came from God. So that even when you're talking about them and everything, you know, you consciously, not religiously, you consciously and deliberately return the glory to God. You don't do it just to appear humble. You know, there's this false humility that's flying all over the whole place. You know, so I say things like, you know, I don't know the example I can use. You know, I try and make myself look small to try and, you know, impress people that I'm trying to be humble. Many times it's inverted pride. The true humility is what Paul is saying here. Let him glory, you know, that is. So there's nothing wrong in saying, I have this or I have that. You know, Paul said, I like the way he said it. Not talking about this in particular, but is the same spirit. He said that, you know, I, watch this, yet not I. I labored more than they all. Talking about all the other apostles. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now that's the right spirit. He didn't deny what he did. He didn't belittle himself and say, oh no, you know, it's just me. I didn't really write anything. That's a lie. Here is a man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I was meditating on Paul, you know, meditating on the scriptures. The Holy Spirit was putting me to remember. You know, I shared this with us recently, that each generation has its own assignment. You know, I was sharing this at somebody's birthday recently, you know, that there are three aspects of every man's life: preparation, revelation, and manifestation. Now, that manifestation is relative. You can only manifest what has been revealed. So in the first, the church, the history of the church is divided into 3 days, 3 1,000-year periods. The first 1,000 years from A.D. 33 to about A.D. 1,000. Then the second 1,000 years from about A.D. 1,000 to A.D. 2,000, which just happened, you know, 21 years ago. Then the third day of the church, which is A.D. 2000 till when Jesus comes, and then we have the millennial reign. Now, those 3 days, there are three sets of revelation. The revelation of the first day was to reveal that Christ had come, so that all, and to record, to have it written for the generations to come. And that was a revelation of their generation, of their time. And that's what Paul did. I was thinking about it the other day. I said, Lord, you know, you really had mercy and helped Paul. What would we do without Paul? Now, of course, Paul was not the only one. But Paul was very significant. What he said is the truth. He labored more than all of them in that regard. There is no one in the New Testament that wrote more than Paul. Not only did they write, not write more than Paul, that gave us the clarity and the understanding. I thank God for John, you know. After all, my name is Johnson, so I should thank God for him, you know. And I thank God for Peter and James and all the others, but look at what they wrote compared to what Paul wrote. So what Paul was saying is not false humility. I, yet not I, but the grace of God with the labor. So he did labor more than all of them, but it wasn't by his own. So he was not, he was boasting, but he was in the Lord. That's exactly what the Bible is saying here. So, in our own generation, you know, let me just finish that. In their own generation, it was to record what Jesus came to do, so that all humanity will get to know it. And the only way they could do that was to put it down, because they're not going to live 1,000 years, so they had to leave it for, you know, in a written form that is uncorrupted for the generations to come. And they did it. They did it very well in Greek, because we had the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew and Aramaic, and then all that generation died. That was their job. That was what they were called to do. Then the second generation was now, the second 1,000 years, was now to take that, what the first generation had given, and take it to every part of the world. You know, I was meditating on it, and I was thinking, I said, you know, it's good to think, folks, and meditate. It begins to give you clear perspective. Things are clearer to me now than they were before. The first 500 years of that first generation is what we call the Dark Ages. You know, it was there, but it wasn't going anywhere. It was locked in the monastery. The only way you could know that Jesus came was either you heard somebody talk about it, and then you will really understand what it's all about. Because you didn't have access to the material yourself, because it was locked. You had to go and get a degree in Greek, or get a degree in Hebrew or Aramaic before you could read the scriptures. That situation could not continue. And God didn't want it to continue. So God raised a young monk called Martin Luther in what we call the Reformation. And he began to say, you know, the just shall live by faith. Then the printing press was invented, you know, and then the Bible, they now started, you know, reproducing it and sending it. This was in Europe first. Watch this. 1517. Do you understand? So basically the most of the rest of 1500, you know, from 1517 to 1600 was just used in distributing that knowledge around Europe. It was 1611 that we got the King James Bible. So once we entered the next 100 years, you know what God did? He now said, all right, you know, through King James, he said, put it in the modern in the modern tongue so that everybody can understand it. So it went into English, German, all the it was all Europe at first. Then by the time the 1600s were coming to a close, you know, the American colonies were created. So they took that same Bible. Give the Lord a clap offering. We're dealing with a God who knows what he's doing. I fear God, though. I don't say that religiously. I'm telling you because it's true. You know, when I say fear, now I'm talking about reverence. Reverent awe. The 1600s were used to basically take the written word that had now been translated in the common man's language. It was no longer in Hebrew and in Greek, you know, to the Americas, you know, and then the missionary movement started. The whole 1700, the whole 1800s, the 1900s, what was God doing? He was now taking what had been given to the first generation in the language of the common man, was now spread throughout the whole world. That was their job. Now, the revelation that they had in their heart was to take it to the ends of the world. And that was what defined the missionary. I went to CMS. It just means Christian Missionary Society, you know. And many, many organizations like that. The Sudan Interior Mission, you know. And all these missions. from England, from America, from Germany, and so many other places in Europe, you know, there was something God put in the heart of young men. You find them in their 20s. They will leave the comfort of England and come straight here, knowing malaria was there, knowing mosquitoes were there, knowing the tribes. Some of the very hostile tribes were there. Some of them were killed. Some of them were, you know, were treated. But they would keep coming because they had an assignment. There's a revelation in their heart. And our revelation was to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. Guess what? They got it done. Give them another clap offering. They got it done, man. I was even reading, you know, in my meditations. And so I just Googled it. I knew it, you know. There's a guy called Hudson Taylor. How many people have heard of Hudson Taylor? You won't hear about him much here, you know, in this part of the world, because he was of the China Interior Mission. He was sent from England to China. And he stayed there all, he died in China. And took the gospel to China. Then from there, you know, Japan, all that area. So God made sure that the Chinese had it, the Japanese had it, the African had it. The stage was now set for the third generation. Let's give a lot of clap over. Now all of you have access to the revelation of my truth. Now the third generation, what we want to call the third day, is now to perfect it. In other words, everything that is written there, you are now supposed to act upon it and manifest it so that you can see its effect and the whole world can see it. The first two generations couldn't do that. No wonder why Jesus said, thinking about it, you know what he said, honey? He said, the first day and second day, I cast out devils and do cures. But the third day, I will be perfected. He could not be perfected the first day. He could not be perfected the second day. All they were doing was casting out devils or oppositions to the truth, you know, and doing cures. So that was done on the first day. That was done in the second. We're talking about 1,000-year period when I say day, you know. And now the third day. Now, this third day now is so important, because it is the day or the time or the season in which all the prophetic revelation that is in the scriptures would be fulfilled. And it's very strategic for us to understand this. Look at Romans chapter 2. I'm going to get to this wisdom thing in a minute. Romans chapter 2. And look at verse 15. Well, let's look at verses 14 and 15. You know, I'm sure I've shared my testimony here with you before. You know, this one of the scriptures that got me born again. I got born again in the quietness of my room as a youth corper in Ikom in Cross River State, 15 kilometers from the Cameroonian border. Looking back now, I now know what God did. He isolated me. He took me. I wanted to stay in Calabar. He didn't allow me to do that. I had friends in Calabar, you know, and used to go to parties there. In fact, initially, I used to go to Calabar almost every weekend. Then he got too strenuous. I just couldn't do it, you know. And then he put me in a corner, so to speak. He says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, I didn't hear you, do by nature the things contained in the law. Let's read that again. There's something I'm trying to get across to you. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law is the Ten Commandments. They don't know and the Bible. They don't have God's word. Do by nature the things contained in the law. Everybody stop. What is nature? Do by nature. Nature. What's nature? What's nature? Everybody looking at me funny. What God put there is intrinsic.
is something God put there. Do by nature. Let me paraphrase it. I'm going to use another word, which I think is a powerful word. You don't hear this word used very often today because there's a culture in today, there's a mentality in today's culture that is taking God out of our thinking. And it's the word providential. Another word you could use here is that do by providence. Providence is an allusion to the fact that there is God. And that it was God who provided. That's why I get the word provide. The word providence comes from the word provide. But it's a divine provision. You know, so do by providence. What is Paul telling us here? Is one of the greatest truths in the Bible. He says, do by nature the things contained in the law. These people, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Stop! Who wrote it? God! How does a natural man who does not know the Bible, who is still a sinner, who is not born again, know it is wrong to steal? How does he know? How does he know it's wrong to commit adultery? How does he know that it's wrong to lie? There's something inside him. Now, this statement is one of the greatest statements in the Bible. And I'm going to explain to you the reason why. Which show the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience, I didn't hear you, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. And that scripture is not here, but it ties with it. I'm going to, you know, and then move on. You know, says that the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. Everybody say, so that they are without excuse. This is the reason. After having meditated on these things for years, and in my own personal experience, and from the revelation of the knowledge of God's word, nobody has an excuse. You know why? God has put it in all our hearts. Scripture. He put it there. Who do by nature? There are things you just know intrinsically that this is wrong. You don't know why you know it, but you know it. Then when you deliberately break it, and you deliberately do it, you are violating what we call your conscience. And you yourself, says their conscience, the meanwhile, either excusing or else accusing the one another. You know, so when you see foolish men, and I use the word foolish because the Bible says, he that says that there is no God is a fool. Begin to say things that there is no God. And begin to, behave in ways that are totally contrary to nature. The same Paul, talking about homosexuality, he said they do things that are contrary to nature. Men burning in lust for men, women burning in lust for one another. You know it's wrong. Intrinsically. I don't care what somebody tells you that in a lab that they found some gene that's the way you are naturally. You're not that way naturally. You yourself know you're not that way naturally. You're not allowing Satan to deceive you. You know? So it gives you this understanding that God has not left humanity. There's a scripture, it's in John chapter 10. He said, I have sheep that are not yet of this world. That's what he's talking about. These are people who don't know the Bible yet. They're not born again yet. But they have the law of conscience in their heart. And they endeavor to the best of them. Because they are sinners, they can't do it perfectly. But they try and obey that law of conscience as best as they can. They're sheep not yet. They're going to get born again later. They are sheep not yet of this fold. And you have, when the Bible says he's a good man, that's what it means. Of course, Jesus said there is none good but God. But good men, what we call a good man, is a man who has made a habit in his life of obeying the law of conscience to the best of his ability. So you say, oh, that man is a good man. You know, Cornelius was a good man. You know, the centurion who built the temple for the Jews was a good man. No, there was no decree that asked him to build a temple for the Jews. It's his conscience. God, by nature, God put it in his heart and he did it. So when he now saw Jesus, he immediately recognized him. He said, I'm a man under authority. I recognize you. You're the true God. And there are loads of people like that on the earth today. Millions of them. Good men and women who obey the law of conscience. Even when they sin and they do the wrong thing, it's not because they want to. Sometimes they are pressurized to do it. Circumstances and situations pressurize them, but then they are not happy by doing it. And as much as possible, they want to avoid doing it. Have you met people like that? They are all over the whole place. And brother, they are coming, you know. Give the Lord a clap offering. And they are going to demonstrate the glory of God to this generation. Having said that, look at verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to talk about the ability of the mind of Christ. I want to zero in on the wisdom. Christ is made unto us the wisdom of God. I said the wisdom of God. In my opinion, this is one of the most profound scriptures in the Bible. Who of God is made unto us wisdom? In Christ, we have access to the wisdom of God. Like I said earlier on, this truth has not been explored to any degree of, to any great depth by the church, because the church up till now, like I explained in the different generations, has not really, you know, it was just, you know, barely over maybe 70 years ago that Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin, you know, when Kenneth Hagin began to pray that prayer, what we call the Pauline prayer. I've never heard, you know, of any before that time, you know, E.W. Kenyon, you know, and then E.W. and Kenneth Hagin, you know, the church has never consistently prayed the Pauline prayer. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. You hardly hear people pray that prayer. You know, it's not the kind of thing that is taught. You know, but that all those visions that came were a consequence of praying the Pauline prayer. You know, and Jesus appearing to Kenneth Hagin, you know, and teaching him so many things. So the wisdom of God has not actually been fathomed. The word fathom means to measure the depth of it. You know, but it is going to happen in this third day. In the year 2001, we had a convention here, and I entitled it, the theme, Greater Than Solomon. A Greater Than Solomon is here. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who made that statement. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. Take time and finish this today. Luke 11. Am I talking to anybody here? And look at verse 31. The queen of the south, this is the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment. I didn't hear you. With the men of this generation. What generation? The generation that Jesus was living in. His own, you know, people who are alive when he was there, when he was here, and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater
I didn't hear you. A greater than Solomon is here. I just got a fax. I just got a tweet from heaven. Behold, a greater than Solomon is in you. You didn't get that. Behold, a greater than Solomon is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A greater than Solomon is not just in those days when Jesus spoke, he wasn't in them there yet. He was with them. So he said, he's here. But today, this same truth is a greater than Solomon is in you. Every born again child of God. A greater than Solomon is in you. Now the question is, how are you nurturing that? To what degree is that developing in you that it should come out? And I'm going to share a few things with you. To me, it is one of the most profound things that is revealed to us and that has been made available to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why? I'll tell you the reason, honey. Look at this scripture. He says, wisdom is the principal thing. God puts wisdom as number one. Now, power is important, but wisdom is more important. Because if you have wisdom, you will get power. Not only that, if you have wisdom, you will know how to use power correctly. If you have power, but you don't have sufficient wisdom, the power can destroy you. So power is important, but wisdom is more important. Now, I'm going to take it a step further, you know. The prerequisite. And no, that's why this whole thing, darling, is all interwoven. You can't just take one and run with it. That's why our people are falling all over the whole place and we're making all kinds of silly mistakes and everything. Watch this. The prerequisite for wisdom is meekness. For I am meek and lowly in heart. With the lowly is wisdom. Give me that scripture. It's in Proverbs. Put it on the screen. I'm going to tie the whole thing together in a minute. You see, I've seen people, everybody wants wisdom. Everybody wants great wisdom. But this divine wisdom, this wisdom that is greater than the wisdom of Solomon, will only come to the degree that you are lowly in heart. When pride cometh, then cometh, but with the low, everybody scream it. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. How many people here want the wisdom that is greater than Solomon? Well, your heart has to be more lowly than Solomon's heart. Solomon's destruction happened because the wisdom that he had was not matched by the lowliness of his heart. Isn't that it? It was Solomon who wrote this scripture. Isn't that the irony? Proverbs was written by Solomon. And everything he wrote in Proverbs, he contradicted it in his actions. Marrying silly girls all over the whole place. You know, spending Israel's money on foolish girls like the daughter of Pharaoh, the daughter of the Zidonians, and all of this thing. And brought the economy into distress, into ruin. The people were so distraught. After Solomon's death, they came to Rehoboam and said to him, he said, your father, you know, things are really bad economically for us. This is an Olubi Johnson paraphrase. You know, relax things. The silly boy, he went to consult with his people of his age. The older man said, these people have spoken well. He said, if you talk to them nicely, they will be your servants forever. And then he went to go and consult with the guys at his age. Let me tell you something. The people who are your age will never give you wisdom. And that is why you need humility. and lowliness. You know, the reason why a lot of people don't get wisdom is because they do not have the lowliness of heart to go to the people who will give them the wisdom. They're so proud. Barely our younger generation. If our younger generation argue with us, they know, oh, you know, yeah, you do, but we too know. You don't know nothing. And so, these guys, they came to, and he said, my father has, I can't remember what, you know, he used a metaphor. He said, my little finger will be thicker than my father. That's what led to the breakup of Israel. A lack of wisdom. A lack of lowliness of heart. Now, let's come to us today. God gave me this revelation some years ago. This came 2001, but I didn't have, you know, because revelation is continuous and progressive. But I got greater clarity in, I think it was about 2014, when I preached a message on the ability of the mind of Christ. And I want to zero in on that now. Let's see what God gave Solomon. It is only when you know what God gave Solomon that you can appreciate what is greater. Hello? Look at 1 Kings. Am I talking to anybody here? 1 Kings. Glory be to God. Where are we? Chapter 4. And look at verse 29. I'm just going to zero in. And God gave. Ask your neighbor, who gave? God. I'm not going to go to this scripture, but I'm going to mention it because it's contextual and it's connected. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken captive into Babylon. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, he said, and God gave. Everybody say, God gave. Then turn to your neighbor and say, and God is still giving. Give him a clap offering, somebody. And God gave. He gave Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, and God gave these four children knowledge, wisdom, understanding, in science, skill, in learning. Hello? The same God gave Solomon. And God gave Solomon, I didn't hear you, wisdom and understanding, very little. Exceeding. And what? Largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. He is trying to use the language he had at that time to describe a mental condition that really has not been matched. Even today, we hold people like Albert Einstein and think that they are mental prodigies, you know, and they are. Don't misunderstand me. But they haven't seen anything yet. They haven't seen anything yet. Because the ability of the mind of Christ that is available to the church far outstrips anything we've seen in any natural man. Whether it's Elon Musk, whether it's Albert Einstein, whether it's, you know, Laplace or Lagrange and some of these great mathematicians, Euler. You know, you have a lot of great men that have done a lot of great things on the earth, you know, but they are about to be outstripped. Give the Lord a clap offering. I'm going to look at this in one or two translations. I like it in the Amplified. Look at the Amplified. It says, and God gave Solomon exceptionally. I would say exceptionally. Much wisdom and understanding and breadth of mind that is like the sand of the seashore. He is talking here about mental capacity. Look at the sand on the seashore. You know, if you just use your hand to take a handful of sand, and you try and look at each one, you know, you begin to get an idea of elementary particles, you know, and electrons and stuff like that. So what he's telling you now is he's gave Solomon a mind that has such great capacity. Today, when we talk about computers, you talk about, you know, 12 gigabytes. Giga just means 12 times 10 to power, you know, 10 to power 9, you know. And then you have others that are larger. He's talking about a mind of infinite capacity. We haven't seen it yet, but we're going to see it. You know why the Bible, I'm so confident. The Bible says that not one dot or tittle from the law will go except all be fulfilled. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. This is a part of it. I said it when I preached this some years ago. We're going to have such mental capacity and sagacity that will outstound the world. It hasn't happened yet. And one of the reasons why they don't respect the church. So you find a few men who have some degree of mental capacity, you know, which they got in the natural. That's why I said nobody should boast. It's God who gave it to them. But it came not by their praying, not by their knowing God. It came by birth. I discovered something when I was a young boy, you know, growing up. And I learned, just by observation, I just discovered that some people were just naturally talented in some areas. You find somebody who's just naturally a good artist. It's like a gift. It came from inside. You find some of us who are, you know, mathematical. Some people, like my wife, you know, who are natural writers. You know, if they write something, I can't write like that. Somehow the words will come to them. They will put it together in such beautiful language. You know, if I was to write it, I'll just say X is Y and Y is Z. And, you know, it's a gift. But where did it all come from? Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Then I used to wonder, as a young man, you know, my teenage years, even in my class in CMS, I just noticed that there were certain guys who were just naturally good in the arts. Then there were some guys who were good in maths. There were some guys who were good in the sciences, just naturally. It wasn't that they were, you know, then I just had the observation that this thing, I didn't know God then. I wasn't a Christian or anything, you know. But I just observed that this is just like a natural ability. And it was when I became a Christian, I began to understand it better. You know, I used to wonder, why? How come this one is good in maths? And this one is good in physics? And this one is good in chemistry? This one is not so good in that. And I knew it wasn't because they were inferior. Because they were good in another area. I didn't know. I didn't know the answer. But I just had it. And that was one of the things that led me to do what I did. I was what they call a little bit of an all-rounder. I was good in literature. I was good in history. But it was a struggle. It didn't come to me naturally. But physics, maths, ad maths, you know, all those things, you know, I could do them with ease. So I made the decision, let me do what I am more naturally talented to do. You know, when I'm reading physics, at the same time I'm reading maths. At the same time I'm reading additional mathematics. So I'll be doing three subjects in one, you know. Whereas if I was going to do history, you know, or I was going to do geography, I'll be reading 10 different books. So I just made the intelligent decision that there's no point me trying to cover the syllabus for geography. No, I wasn't good at it. I was. But it was going to take me much more effort than I would, you know, if I did. So I just went in for the sciences, mathematical sciences and all of that, you know, and by the grace of God, I excelled in them because it was a natural thing that I had. But I didn't understand the reason why until I became a Christian. When I now became a Christian, this I want to explain this now. I now understood that when we are born of our mothers inside the womb, all that God ability is there. But because of the sin nature in the flesh, some of it is suppressed. Some of it is free. So when you say somebody has a natural talent, is that part that was not suppressed by the sin nature? That's what makes that guy a good artist or a good scientist or a good physicist or a good engineer. You know, you find some people who are just natural. They just have those abilities. It's God who put it there. But the sin nature, that's why he's not good in some other areas, is a sin nature that suppressed that area. Now, look at this good news, Prof. If you get rid of the sin nature, that's what perfection is all about. All those areas that previously had been suppressed will come to the fore. Then you have what the Bible, what I call the ability of the mind of Christ. That is what God wants to show to the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When the Christ nature and the Christ life overcomes the sin nature in the soul, then the latent ability of God that is inside the human mind comes so that people can see it. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. The Amplified says, "And God gave Solomon exceptionally much wisdom and understanding and breadth of mind like the seashore." The New International Version says, "God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth," I like this one, "and a breadth of understanding as measureless." I would say as measureless. "As the sand on the seashore." You're talking about a mental capacity that you cannot measure. I'm going to close soon. But I think this is a good way of entering Christmas. Listen to me. When this begins to come into manifestation, people are going to see something that they haven't seen before. And it's one of the things that's going to make the world respect. Right now, the world doesn't respect the church. And that, you know, because a lot of our people are compromised, you know, they're just looking for money, they're covetous and all of that. On top of it, most of the most intelligent people and the wealthiest people on the planet are not in the church. Period. Period! Put the whole Catholic Church, Anglican, Pentecostal, Word of Faith, put all of us together. You know, our value does not, I'm talking about in terms of, you know, money. You know, probably, you know, maybe 200 billion. Maybe, I don't even think we're up to that. Which individuals own? And they don't go to church. They commit adultery. They sin. They say all kinds of silly things. So then you come to him and tell him that, you know, God helped you and all of that. He'll be looking at you, "What are you talking about?" They are asking us this rhetorical question, "Where is thy God?" Well, he's about to show up. Go back to 1 Kings 4:29 and just go to the King James. I want to show you something. Verse 30 and 31 must also be fulfilled. "And Solomon's wisdom," I didn't hear you, "excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, all the wisdom of Egypt, Today, in our contemporary situation, there will be all the wisdom of the so-called physicists, all the wisdom of the engineers, all the wisdom of the robotics, all the wisdom that we see being displayed in the world today that people are using to poke into the face of the church that, shut your mouth, you don't know anything. Yes. Verse 31. For he who, and then your neighbor said, and that's the guy you are going to be greater than, was wiser than all men. This is the destiny of the church. Than Ethan, the Ezraite. We don't know who that was, but most obviously been a great man in that generation. Heman, and Chalcol, and Dada, the sons of Mahol, and his fame, oh, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody, was in all nations round about. This hasn't happened yet. Not to the church, but it's going to happen. It's one of the reasons why I am living. It's not the only one, but it's one of the things God revealed to me when I was in Imperial College. I wrote an article which is called Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. It's on our website. And I brought this point out. I got it by revelation. Then it was confirmed through Kenneth Hagin and others. But I got it personally by revelation that this area of the wisdom of God has not been tapped into by the church. And I put it there in that my write-up. I said, this is what my life is all about. And it was one of the things that motivated me, because God told me, he said, if you stay there and you're, you know, doing this, you won't be able to read your Bible and pray properly. You won't be able to. But if you learn the things I want you to learn, then I will then help you in this area. And he has already started it. God wants the church to demonstrate the wisdom of God in a way that will excel all the wisdom of men. And all the wisdom of Egypt. Egypt is the type of the world. So much so that you know what's going to happen? Isaiah 45 is going to come to pass. He says, men of great stature, not men of small stature, prof. They will come to you in chains. And they will say, surely God is in thee. It hasn't happened yet. But it's down the road. I'm going to close. I didn't hear you folks. I don't know. This is one of the most exciting topics in the Bible. Give me that Isaiah 45. Go back there. Isaiah 45. I think it's verse 14. For thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt, the merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Syria. This was the people who had money back in those days. You know, Africa had gold. And that's where the Queen of Sheba came. You know, men of stature shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. You know why? You buy them out. It's one of the things that's coming. God is going to give so much wisdom and wealth, because see, money isn't just money. It's wisdom. It is wisdom that creates wealth. So he's going to give so much wisdom to the church that we will create so much wealth, we'll be able to buy out. There'll be companies that, you know, they'll be financially struggling, and you just come and buy them out. They shall be thine. I didn't hear you. And they shall come after thee in chains. They shall come over, and they shall fall down to thee, and they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee. And there is none else. And there is no God. Give the Lord a clap offering. I got to close. Oh, glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So, in my meditations, in the last, over the years, it came to me. I was on a British Airways flight. This was maybe, I can't remember. But it was in the end time, between 15 or 20 years ago, I stumbled upon a documentary When I look back now, I wasn't stumbling, it was God. And I saw this autistic child who was playing Beethoven and classical music. I'm talking about, this was not, he was maybe about 10 years old. Flawlessly. They said he's a prodigy, but he's autistic. Autistic means he's not developed in some other areas. I said, because I had this other background from the Bible. I said, that's a part of his mind that was not affected by that sin. Look at what he can do. Then, over the, as the years progressed, and I discovered that he was not only in music. I found that, you had autistic, they call them savant, S-A-V-A-N-T-S. It comes from the French word, it's a French word, savant. You know, that's where it gets us, he's savvy. When you say somebody's savvy, means he has knowledge about something. You know, a savant is somebody who has extraordinary talent in a particular area. So then I now discovered that there were autistic savants with photographic memory. There are people who could just look at something like this. You know, there was a particular boy, they flew him over Tokyo, and he just looked down. Then when they finished from the plane, he just got down and he drew exactly what he saw. Give the Lord a clap offering. What? There are others, they can learn. There was one particular boy, he will be able to learn Icelandic and Russia in 1 week. Incredible language learning ability, artistic ability, musical ability, mathematical ability. Then it came to me. All these things, they came, revelation is continuous and progressive. They come gradually. It now came, the understanding now came to me. Now, all those things are intrinsic in everybody. The reason why you haven't seen it in you is because the sin nature has depressed some of those things, has suppressed is the word I'm looking for, has suppressed some of those things inside us. But it's all there. And all these people we see, autistic savants, or savants and people like that, that you have suppression in one area, and then you have freedom in another area. It is that area where there is freedom, you begin to see the musical ability, the photographic memory, the language learning ability, the artistic ability, the mathematical ability. And so God now showed to me that when we get the ability of the mind of Christ, all those things will come to the surface. That's why they will say, surely God is in thee. Stand to your feet. Christ is made unto us wisdom. It is the destiny of the church to be greater than Solomon. And we see what God did for Solomon. Give him breadth of mind. We haven't entered that yet. And it's one of the things that we're going to need to create the wealth we need to disciple the nation, to make disciples in all nations. The kind of money we're talking about is real money. It's going to go into the trillions. You cannot do it with the kind of money we're getting now. But it's the wisdom of God that is going to create that wealth. And it's with that wealth we're going to now, make disciples in all nations. It is that level of wealth that will make us able to lend to nations. None of these scriptures will fall to the ground. Every single one of them is going to be fulfilled. But the bottom line is humility, lowliness of heart, that will now bring the wisdom of God, the ability of the mind of Christ, that will create that level of wealth. And we will not be like Solomon. We will not use the wealth to indulge the lusts of the flesh. Rather, we will use the wealth to make disciples in all nations and close the age. Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. This is such a deep message. It is such an inspiring message. And I want all of us to understand, it is a supernatural message. I thank God for what you have in the natural. You may be a good doctor, a good engineer, and all of that. All that is still natural. And thank God for it. But God is going to far enhance you. He's going to take you. You cannot. What I'm talking about is not just the natural that you have. It's going to far exceed the natural abilities that you have in order for the will of God to be done. Raise a hand. Say, Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for your word. I choose to believe your word. Oh Lord, help thou my unbelief. I repent of unbelief. I ask for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I ask for your life and power in sufficient measure. Oh God, help me. Help me to have a revelation of the ability of the mind of Christ that is now available to us in Christ Jesus. Christ in us, the hope of glory. A greater ability, a greater wisdom than that which was given to Solomon. Oh God, give me a personal revelation of this and help me to start working towards it with meekness and lowliness of heart. Oh God, oh God, oh God, help me fulfill this aspect of my divine destiny in this third day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Mercy, Father, Saka Klamatula, Umbra Klamatula, Tufri, Dufri, Dufri, Shinker, Dokla, Lumber Dufri, Desk, Lord Jesus, Saka Klamatula, Umbra Klamesk, Lord Holy Spirit, Deke Klamatula, Tufri, Dufri, Shing. Thank you for your blood, Umbra Klamatula, Tufri, for your life, Shikudufri, Dufri, for your power. Nea, Umbra Klamatula, Mustufri, Umbra Klamatula, Tufri, Dufri, Jiki Tufri, Dukul, Tolam Tufri, Dufri, Dufri, Son, Zika Tufri, Dufri, Son. In Jesus' name. If you need healing, for he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Just as an act of faith, just stretch forth your hands. If you are home, stretch forth your hand or touch the part of your body that needs the healing. You know, Jesus always required a small act of faith. Nothing big. Just a small act of faith. Father, for all those under the sound of my voice that need healing, especially healing for the mind, where the mind has not been functioning the way it should be. I come against the spirit of infirmity. I cast you out. I destroy your works. I reason. I bind you in Jesus' name. And I loose the angels of God with the seven spirits of God to minister healing into your body from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. Healing and deliverance for the mind. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.